Well, sometimes when we go up to Flint to shop, Flint Township, we like to point that out. Nobody likes to go shopping in actual Flint, right? We go to Flint Township, and Diana might want to go to Hobby Lobby. Guys, I don't know how you feel, but man, that's like torture. That's just, I don't mind. I love Christmas time, but again, I'm getting, and so what she says is, do you want to, I'll drop you off at Harbor Freight. It's right on Miller Road, and so it's really close, right? The thing about Harbor Freight is, what is it? Tools. It's tools. It is the kingdom of tools. Now, some of them are a little cheap, but I've really had great success, and there's nothing like going to a place that specializes in one thing to find what you're looking for and browse through, which is probably comical. I can probably spend as much time in Harbor Freight as she can spend in Hobby Lobby, just looking at stuff that I can't afford or I don't need, you know. But the thing is, when you get in the vicinity of a collection of certain kinds of things, your options are open. So I can get whatever kind of tool I want for whatever job. I can grind and polish. I can cut. I can weld. I can wrench. There's so many things you can do. And as we continue our series on rest, we need to enter into the realm of rest to take advantage of rest. And this is a process. We don't rest well. I don't know if you guys have been working through where we left off. I just want to give you a little opportunity if you have. We left off, and you'll see if you have a handout, those three things are at the end of that as well. At least I think so. I haven't looked at a handout this morning. There's a rest from, a rest in, and a rest for. So the rest from is a break from something. A rest in is getting through, resting in the midst of something, and a rest for is resting so that you can use whatever you gained in that rest for some other exploit. Anybody made progress? Anybody have anything they want to share about those three areas of rest? I'm going to ask this every week. Okay. That's okay. I just want, we need more of that. We need this, you know. Are we getting this? That's the question. I when I sit there getting ready to preach, and thank you, Doug, for praying for an anointing, it's like, Lord, make this matter. Make this matter. It needs to matter, or why would we keep doing it, right? Our central text last week, at least in my opinion, is where we're starting out with this week, and that is the passage from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to keep coming back to that. That's probably the series passage right there, because it has the concept of rest, which we introduced last week, and we talked about different kinds of dynamics that were set up when we separated from God way back in the Garden of Eden, and why we need rest now, when the kind of rest God instituted at the end of 6 days of creation wasn't the kind we need, because we're all wore out and things aren't going well. But this passage that Jesus speaks covers all those three areas that I just asked you about. It is rest from things, it's rest in things, and it's rest for things. So we're going to come back to that, but there's still one foundation before we take one of each of those in turn, and that's what today is for, and it's the realm of rest, getting into the realm of rest. The idea of rest is great. I don't know how you are, but when I'm in the midst of something and it's furious and there's lots of appointments, lots of things to do, and you're looking at the weekend or you're looking at the evening or you're looking at vacation week or whatever you're looking at, and it's like, you know, your preparation, and finally when you get there, you know, it's like always party time the first day of vacation, whether you're driving or whether, I love staycations are the best for me because I can do stuff at home and stuff, but that first, like, waking up in the morning and you're, hey, I'm on vacation. You know, it's like, I'm in the realm now of rest, and we need to be there, and it's no different than our need for rest and the biblical mandate for us to rest. And I the mandate to be holy, it's a mandate, but the mandate to rest is a mandate too. We're not supposed to not be resting. It's not healthy for us in any sphere, physical, emotional, spiritual. It's not healthy for us not to have rest. So we're just going to look at another foundation thing today, and then Jim Thompson will be preaching next week, and then in 2 weeks I'll be back and we'll start looking at those three different kinds of rest, how to identify them, and then what to do to actually achieve rest in that particular context. And through it all, I hope that we'll be able to share some things too and help one another. So if you have your handout, number one, the place of rest is promised, or the realm, that should be where the title is, but I thought the place of rest is promised to us. Hebrews, we're in the book of Hebrews now. And I told you we were going there, and this is such a key passage that helps us with some understanding. The potential is that we can understand a little bit more about rest. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Rest is promised. It's not like beyond us. It's not something that if you find yourself in this continual state of action and effort without rest, that's not what God had in mind. And the promise is here in the New Testament, Hebrews, unsure of who wrote it. Some people think Paul wrote this book as well, but we don't know for sure. So the word rest used here is a resting place. It's a realm. It's the place of rest. It's not the action of stopping activity. He's talking about being in that realm. It's promised. In him, we can find the place of rest, which when you refer back to those three things, sometimes it's a cessation of certain activities. Sometimes it's in the midst of those activities. And then again, resting up for something that is yet to come. It's now. Now, reading this passage, and actually when I started this series, I thought, well, you know, there's eternal rest. And I'm not talking, we often refer to a graveside service as that, but that's not it. It's our eternity in heaven with God in the face of Christ. We get to see him face to face. And I thought, well, that's what they're talking about in Hebrews is eternal rest. It's not what they're talking about here in Hebrews, and we see it right here. It is for now. Because the writer says, we don't want you to have fallen short of it. So obviously, it's for this life here that we're supposed to have rest. By the way, this is kind of an extra. I've been thinking about this on and off throughout the week. There are extremes, and I hope that you hear me not being in the extreme. The progressive church, if you've heard of the progressive Christian church, says we can have the best life now. You can have the car you want and the house you want. You can have the job you want. You can claim that. You can live, and it's heaven now. And then there's the other side that says, this life is worthless. Don't do it. Don't worry about that. Let's just concentrate on heaven. Those are the extremes. The truth is that we are in Christ, if you are in him, if you have that relationship, to live a best life now, but it's not the best of everything. It's the best that this life can get. This life is broken. This world is broken. And we long for heaven, but we're not supposed to be caught up in trying to figure out that. That's why we only have a shadowy kind of definition of what heaven's like. It's enough to get the taste buds, to get the mouth watering for it, but not enough so that we would just give up on this life, because we have something to do here. We have something to do to spread this truth to our neighbors, and we have something to do here to glorify God and to help one another. So anyway, that was extra sidebar there. I don't know if that helps or not. It's for now. It's a resting place. And it's available, but it's not automatic. The promise is made, but it just doesn't happen. There's something we contribute to attaining the place of rest. God is the place of rest, but it just doesn't happen. And so that's the place of rest that's promised. Number two is missing the place of rest. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we're skipping around a little bit in that just because of how I wanted to lay it out. But the writer of Hebrews gives an example of what it looks like to miss rest. It's a symbolic example, and is also an actual example, and it is a reference to the book of Exodus. But let's read this passage, and we'll go back and kind of talk about that a little bit. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is how the writer introduces the subject of rest, and then goes on to talk about it. Now, you have to understand, everyone who read this letter, they were Jewish. They knew the history of God's people. They knew about the miracles. Now, I've just been in my personal devotional reading. I'm in Exodus. Matter of fact, this morning was the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. So, like, not only am I in this series, but God is leading me through that story at the same time. So all of the people there knew so well because, you know, today we have pockets and streams of people who love Ancestry, but then everybody was hooked in. Their identity in God was hooked into their ancestry and their history. So everybody knew these stories that the nation Israel, which was just a family, went to Egypt to escape a famine, and over the course of 430 years became slaves. We don't know how that actually transitioned. And at the end of that 430 years, Moses came at the call of God to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And then there were 10 plagues, which ended in the Passover, which last time we celebrated communion, we talked a little bit about that Passover and the blood over the door that Jesus came and fulfilled. So these hearers had the advantage of what we call them today as our Messianic Jews. They had the Jewish culture and faith and history and the knowledge of Jesus as their Savior. And they were able to combine that together. And so the writer was kind of appealing to their memory. But we can also enter into that story and understand this concept of missing rest that's available. And avoiding. They didn't get to the realm of rest, so there was no possibility that they could figure out how to rest. So you have to get in the realm before you can browse the tools and, you know, choose the things you want, or I guess need is a better way of putting it. So the writer of Hebrews takes us back to this story. And so I've been reading through this and the 10 plagues and the Passover, and finally it's the day, and the Israelites had their Passover meal, and they're packing up their stuff and they're heading out, and Pharaoh said, "Get out of here," finally, you know, like all the firstborn in Egypt died. And animals and people. And so Pharaoh finally said, "Get out of here," but it wasn't long before he realized his mistake and he lost his whole slave force. And they were expert at bricks, I guess. I don't know what else they did, but we know they made bricks. And so he set out with a contingent of his army to get them back and chased them to the edge of the Red Sea. And they were in the infancy of their freedom. They haven't even really tasted freedom. They were still in the land of Egypt. And what's interesting is they had God appearing to them in daytime in a pillar of cloud and at nighttime in a pillar of fire. I always imagine that crackled. I don't know if you hear that. I hear that in my mind, that crackling fire, and then, you know, maybe the billowing clouds, and they had that presence of the Lord. And they're standing on the edge, not knowing what God is going to do to Moses, through Moses, to part the Red Sea. And they said this, just hours away from being slaves and heading to freedom, they said it would have been better. It would have been better. Moses, did you bring us out here just to bury us in the desert? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? I mean, we had food, and, you know, actually that went on and on. And Moses, this is not up there or in your handout. Moses said this in Exodus chapter 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians will see you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. You need only rest in who God is, and he'll do what you can't even think of." They couldn't think of what he was going to do. And we know they saw throughout the night the wind that blew the pathway through, and I think when Exodus says they went out through on dry ground, it was dry. And then the waters came and covered the Egyptians and killed the whole army. They saw that. The pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud in the day, the water parted, the water closed over them. 3 days later, "We're thirsty. We don't see any water around here. Why did we leave Egypt in the first place?" They had lots of water in Egypt. I mean, the Nile and all the tributaries and the system of watering things, irrigation. Why did we leave? And the Lord answered their complaint and gave them water. A month later, they were tired and hungry and yearning for whatever they served in Egypt. I don't know what they ate in Egypt back then. But they were tired of whatever they were having and complained to the Lord. And that's when manna came. when God said, not only am I going to feed you, I'm going to feed you something you've never seen before. Nobody has ever seen before. It's going to be miraculous. This manna was so weird because it was like dew or the frost. Did you see the frost this morning? Nice and frosty. I actually walked out and looked at the Big Dipper this morning when I got up. I haven't seen it in a long time because of clouds and because of time of year. And it was like that frost, only it was a dew. And when it dried, it was these flakes. And they would collect them for 6 days. And God said, only six and twice as much on the sixth day so you don't have to do any work on the seventh, because we're going to get back to that Sabbath rest in this series at some point. And on Sunday, the people who went out to try to get manna, there wasn't any. And if they kept it too long, it was full of maggots. It was like perfect for the day and the time. And he did that until the day they were ready to cross over into the promised land 40 years later. And we know that complaint after complaint after complaint of these, who knows how many, at least a million, we know the count of men plus women and children. They only say the plus women and children, but there's more women and children than men in families, larger families back then probably. And he watched over them. And when he refers to, back in our first verse, actually in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Every one of the people who crossed over the Red Sea and complained died before they got to the promised land. And God represented the promised land as rest to them. Rest from slavery. And they could have gone in a lot earlier, except for their grumbling and complaining, and that's why they had to wander so long, so they couldn't get to the realm of rest, and they all missed it. So the writer of Hebrews is telling this very descriptive story, very familiar story. They'd all be going, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, oh, and there's a rest for us, and there was a rest in our people, and they missed it, and we don't want to miss it. And the writer of Hebrews said, don't miss it. Don't be found to have missed this rest that is promised. But it's not automatic. And so number two, the entering the place of rest. The writer of Hebrews, now back in chapter 4 at verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. And the verse is cut right there. That's the first part of verse 3. So here we understand how to enter the realm of rest. Interesting, the words that they use, the word gospel, I don't know if there's equivalent in Hebrew, but gospel here is in the New Testament in Greek is good news. And now we're all familiar, maybe not with the depth of what the good news is, but we know when we talk about the gospel or the good news, it's Jesus came as one of us, died in our place, was buried and resurrected, and the ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. We just sang that this morning. That's the good news, that he did it in our place, and we can come to him. So, but he's talking to this audience that saw all these hundreds of years of history. The good news was God was setting them free from being slaves. And when we're not at rest, we're slaves to something, because he promised that there's rest for his people. They have a much fuller understanding, I believe, than we do. But we have lots. So entering the place of rest is combining the good news with faith. I'll see if I'll include that. Okay, I think I have enough time. We have been talking about in the Bonhoeffer Project, which I've mentioned a few times, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just as a reminder, World War II, was it Lutheran? I can't remember what denomination he was, stood up against Hitler, was executed in his 30s, and his focus was on discipleship. That means I follow Jesus. He's not just a concept to me. It's not just something I understand in principle. It's that my life is going to be patterned. And so this whole training I've had, I have 4 more months left. So this is a 10-month thing. I hope you're praying for me. Keep praying for me, because I'm developing this thing, and it's challenging, to say the least. Anyway, one of the things we talked about at the very beginning is, what gospel do we understand, and what gospel do we practice? And he breaks it down into two separate kinds, and kind of they cover huge categories of how we approach the good news and combine it with whether we're living by it or just receiving the mental truth of it, because that doesn't always mean that we change anything. So they use the word paradigms, changing paradigms. Templates works good for us. We're used to templates. If you work on computers at all, or if you're in construction, I love templates to make trusses with. And then make yourself a template, man. You can slap those things together in no time, but if you're measuring and cutting each time. And so there's a template that's called the human template or the human paradigm, where I ask the question in relationship to my connection to God, how am I doing? That's the question that represents that template. How am I doing? Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? So God is out there, and Jesus has called me into a relationship with him, and so I want to know how I'm measuring up. All of a sudden, you can see when you use that term, measuring up, how it begins to go into a self-focused, earning template of relationship with Jesus, that somehow, even though he died in my place, I have to earn that, or it's up to me. The template we've been urged to take up as we consider what the gospel really means is the Jesus template. And the question that reflects it is, how can you be so good? In spite of how I'm doing, how can you be so good? Now, there's lots of reasons why people might miss the realm of rest, getting to the place where rest now becomes available. But this is the most tragic to me. If people, in the light of the fullness of Jesus' sacrifice, still don't accept that he loves and approves of you. He doesn't approve of everything you do. He approves of you. He's paid the penalty for you and for me. So I don't ask that how I'm doing. So we can kind of see how the people coming out of Egypt were still thinking about themselves. How can I provide water? I'm thirsty, and there's a sea in front of me, and how are we going to get across? And it wasn't about the goodness of God, who through 10 plagues and the devastation of the whole country of Egypt, if you know the story. If you don't, by the way, read it. Exodus is an awesome book. It is an awesome, but there's a bunch of stuff that goes on from Moses' call, his whole life actually, from being born and saved from being slaughtered according to the law of the land, and how God called him and talked to him out of a burning bush, and how he used him, and it is especially instructional for us and how we can get trapped in the same things they got trapped in, because we're human beings. It amounts to whether we receive and decide to walk in this template where Jesus is at the center and he has gifted us holiness that we couldn't provide for ourselves. And when we begin to align with this new template, that's what equals rest, or the realm of rest. So I hear who Jesus is, I mentally accept it, and then I am in the process of aligning myself with it. So I assume most of the people who are hearing me this morning online and maybe later, most of you are in the place where you're already in a relationship with Christ. I would invite anyone who isn't to do that today. It's as simple as committing yourself to him. That last song, I Surrender, there's lots of good songs with those words in it, by the way. And this has become one of my favorites here as well. And know that he is for you, and he is good all the time, and all the time he is good. That's how I can get you guys to do that every time. It's automatic. So entering the place of rest is this act of surrendering into the fullness of who he is. And then we're in the realm of rest. Now we can begin to unpack what rest actually is. And number three, if you have your handout, is dwelling in the place of rest. This is kind of a maintenance, because rest, just like rest in the real world. I remember when I was a mechanic, and then Sunday evening rolled around, and I knew I had to go to work, especially if I had like a job that was half finished and I had a transmission all taken apart on the bench, and I knew I had to go back and remember where I was at. And it was like, oh man, the weekend's almost over. Now, by the way, we're going to attack that mindset that we can hardly wait to get rid of our work so we can rest, because that's not quite the way God looks at that issue. But that rest ends. Rest doesn't go on forever, and so it's something we have to maintain, because we keep getting pulled back into the how am I doing mindset. I know you saved me, but I got to perform, or it's up to me, or I have to do something. And it's true that we are changing how we live and the things we do, but it's not based on me. It's based on Christ. So, dwelling in the place of rest, Hebrews 3, flopping back to the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember our first passage in Matthew 11? What belongs to him? Rest. Rest belongs to him. By the way, if you want to do a little study on the hardening of the heart, pay attention here to Hebrews and then go back to Exodus when Moses starts dealing with the Pharaoh. You do that on your own. That's an interesting concept. And sometimes it's easy to put that off on people who are evil, but the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we have a danger of having a hardened heart. Matter of fact, this morning, that's funny how he does that all the time in my prayer time. I was up early. We had an alarm call at 12 minutes to 4 this morning. I never got back to sleep. Got up early because I was tired of laying in bed, so I had extra long prayer time. And I don't know, just something about, you know, when I get to the time in my prayer, this is daily that I confess or ask, Lord, show me what needs to be confessed. I said this, I don't know if it's related to my preparation or not, but Lord, are there parts of my heart that have a little covering of stone? Show me if there's any stone, if there's any hard parts, unyielding, unloving. Anyway, that's an interesting word study. So what we see in here, in Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, is carefulness in community. That's how I've termed it, carefulness in community. Verse 12 says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. So I have a personal carefulness when I've entered the realm of rest. The realm of rest is in the presence and relationship with Jesus Christ in this act of continual surrender, to be careful. What we find in culture today is that people try to eliminate the need to be careful by trying to justify what they feel they ought to be doing in the world. And that I could mention a bunch of specifics, and you'd be along. You'd go, I know that. I don't want to do that because I want it to be broader than that. But we are instructed to be careful, which means be thoughtful. Think about myself. Think about how I'm behaving. Think about what I'm thinking. Think about how I'm loving one another. One of the questions that goes along with how can you be so good is, how can I be loving to others? And then in community, he brings in verse 13, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So we can't only be careful if we do it on our own. That's why I'm you know, calling out for contributions. You share your list and the things we've tried to do. I know we had an unsuccessful run at small groups last summer, and that didn't materialize. Something, and that's never going to go away. There's always this stretch to try to get us together enough so we can share our lives, because we can only be profitably careful when we share with one another. And that's how we make steps, and we get those aha moments when we have somebody else's perspective, because as you know, we get blinded to our own perspective. It's really easy to do that. So that's dwelling in the place of rest. It's living in this place in relationship with Christ, where I'm careful and in community with other people who are in Christ as well. And so we have the place of rest that is promised to us. We have this illustration of missing the rest, and it's a very physical illustration for a continual relational difficulty we have. There are probably some better words, but that's one way of putting it. I love that all of the stuff we don't understand about the Old Testament, and when they talk about the penalties and the distance and the being cut off from the community, I have always seen those as illustrations of what happens spiritually to us now. They don't physically happen. We are not cut off. We don't get stoned for offenses. Those things happen in our spirit. So we enter the place of rest. We dwell in the place of rest. And number four is enlarging territory in the place of rest. So it's just like anything else, really. This principle is like anything else. We learn a new concept. We start to put it into practice, and we get baseline. Okay, I get it. I'm getting this. Now God intends that the territory would enlarge. Think about the Israelites going into the Promised Land. They got across the Jordan River, and they were there at Jericho, and they had a failing because they weren't, with Ai next to Jericho after that. So they had a victory, they had a failing, and then they were intended to spread over the whole Promised Land, the land of rest. So he wants us to enlarge our territory. And so back in Hebrews 4 at verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace and find grace to help us in our time of need. Another way to put this is, when I am trying to find rest and I come up against the things that keep me from finding true rest, and that stuff just wears you down to the bone, man, if you're not finding the rest God intended for you, or if you're claiming your definition of rest in place of his, the same thing happens. We get worn down to the bone. It's a false rest. We have someone who, I'm not saying how am I doing in the old way of looking at the gospel and Jesus and my earning things. I'm looking through the Jesus template. How can you be so good? You're so good that I'm having trouble. I'm going to come to you and ask, Lord, how do I get past this barrier to rest? Show me where your heart is in this so I can learn how to rest. And then we grow in rest. Because here's the truth. I don't like to think about this sometimes in certain realms, but it is certainly true. I'm probably like a normal human being, mostly, that I think I handle some things better than others, and it's really easy to look around and see how somebody else has fallen apart, and you've got it all together, and you go, phew, what's their problem? Until I run up against mine. And then I have a problem, but if somebody else wants to share, hey, do that, hey, just leave, I'm going to get, I'll get this. No matter how well we're learning to rest, there'll be places where we need to learn more about rest, or we might fall back into an old pattern of striving instead of resting in him. This is hard stuff that I hope we'll be able to thoroughly unpack. So what this addresses, and I had this laid out last week in the kinds of changes that happened when we left the garden and the rest that was just intended to be stepping back and going, oh, look at everything that's good, just like God did. I had these things in some order. I don't know if they're the same order. A physical decline happened, and so we need physical rest. Spiritual warfare was introduced, so we need spiritual rest. Relational tension was introduced, so we need rest and how to figure out those relational issues. Work became draining instead of pleasurable, and we need rest from work and spiritual separation. So this is actually the answer to spiritual separation, and it is the feeder into all the rest of those things that we need rest from. This is not a comprehensive list. I encourage you to make up your own list. I might not ask you about that, but for your own benefit, I listed physical, spiritual, relational, and work drain. There may be some specifics. It's just helpful if you try to describe your own life in relationship to the things we're talking about. And then we get to approach the throne to enlarge the territory, and he's never there to hold us in one spot, to hold us down, and to keep us into just what we've learned in the basics. He wants us to operate in the realm of rest. So all of this keeps us in the Harbor Freight of rest. Shelves and shelves, hangers and brackets of rest we need in certain situations, for certain things or from certain things. We need to be in this place. This is how we get into this place of rest and grow in the place of rest by Hebrews 4, 2 and 3a. That's the key. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with their faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, and we get to approach the throne of grace to the God who is so good to us in Jesus Christ, who stood in our place to ask rest. So we have some more homework, and I'll remind you of Dan's homework. He told you about putting your gospel story, your salvation story. He called it something else. Karen, do you remember the specific? Your faith walk, your personal faith walk. He posted one on Facebook if you didn't see it, so you can go and read what he did. And I just want to remind you that that's a couple months out, but I wanted to remind you. And your continued homework or thought process is to come back to this idea of rest. Work on this list of rest from. What you think you need rest from, what you think you might be able to find rest in, and what you might be resting for. And then when we get back together in 2 weeks, we're going to start talking about these three different things and how to identify. Because if you're seeking the wrong kind of rest, you won't find what God intended to give you the building up that you need. And that's what he wants us to have. So in this life, we can be available to spread this gospel message to other people. And if we're not in a state of rest, we won't be able to do that. We'll just be barely surviving. He doesn't have anything to do with barely surviving. That's nowhere in the Bible his intent for his people. So there's stuff for us to do. Let's stand and pray. Praise team will come up and we'll close with the doxology. Lord, it seems so easy when we're striving, when we're accomplishing, when we're expending energy, mental energy, spiritual energy, relational energy, any kind of energy, that rest seems like a simple concept. If I could just get to this end place, if I could just have this day or this hour. But Lord, we know you have something more in mind. It's deeper. And I don't know what other word to apply to this. It's more restful than we think rest could ever be. And its end is to give us purpose and be filled to be able to step up to the calling you have in our lives, to be witnesses in this world, as Doug prayed earlier, and as we know, in this ever-darkening world, your return is coming near, or the end of lives happens every day. And as your people, we want to make sure that we have your heart to be able to share the good news of what you've done for all of us so that none need miss eternal rest, which once we enter that, there is just no end. We'll fully understand then what we're talking about now. But Lord, as we go forward, I pray you'd give us the understanding we need to have for living in this world today and living in the rest that you promised, the rest that you modeled, and the pattern and habit that you have for us in a seven-day week and a day of worship. Lead us, I pray, so that we would truly take in, inhale a deep breath of your peace and rest and be ready to serve you as you call us to serve you. So bless us in this beautiful day. Help us to continue to lift you up and listen and follow. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.